Let me read a passage from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, if I may. This is from the New English Version of the Bible, beginning in verse 17. It says, "If the root is consecrated, so are the branches. But if some of the branches have been lopped off," he's talking about Israel, "and you," he's talking to us Gentiles, "you, a wild olive, have been grafted in among them and have come to share the same root and sap as the olive." Do you understand what that says? Because the church has been grafted in to the ancient root, we have the benefits of the same life that flowed from the beginning through Israel. Everybody say praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Then he says, as I continue to read, "Do not make yourself superior to the branches." In other words, don't put Israel down. "If you do so, remember that it is not you who sustain the root. The root sustains you." Can somebody say amen? All right. Frederick the Great of Russia asked Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, the founder of the Moravian Church, to defend the truth of the Bible. Zinzendorf answered, "The Jew." Napoleon was asked if miracles happened. He replied, "The existence of the Jew is the greatest miracle." So I'm going to give you first tonight Judaism in the Old Testament. Abraham, number one. Before Hammurabi of Sumer began his empire and wrote down his famous code, a wealthy man of Ur of the Chaldees, Iraq, had a spiritual visitation from God in 2090 BC. In Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram was a direct descendant of Shem, the son of Noah. How many of you heard the word Semitic? It comes from Shem, the son of Noah. Shem gave birth to Arphaxad, who gave birth to Salah, who gave birth to Eber. We get our word Hebrew from the ancient name Eber. Then Eber gave birth to Peleg, Peleg to Reu, Reu to Cyrus, Nahor to Terah, Terah to Abraham. After Abraham was born, Shem lived another 200 years. Now you've got to understand that Shem spoke to Adam, and he was still alive when Abraham was on earth. According to the book of Jasher, which is not a book of the Bible, but mentioned two times in the Bible as a historical document, Abraham visited Melchizedek. And the book of Jasher declares Melchizedek was Shem, the son of Noah. Genesis 14:18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And it says Abraham gave him a tithe of all. That's where tithing started, folks. Not under the law, everybody say amen, amen, but under Abraham and under grace. And so all of these experiences of Abraham, after he had rescued Lot, Genesis 14, defeated the kings of Sodom, paid tithe to the priests, took communion before there was a communion from Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek is not really a name. It's Melchizedek, king of righteousness. So Shem was the king of righteousness who was over Jerusalem. So say that to anybody that says the Jews don't have a right to that property. It's absolutely true. And Abraham would be saved. He wasn't even saved when he got this blessing. He wasn't even saved when he obeyed the voice of God. In Genesis 15, he gets a vision from God, and God promises him an heir. And that heir would be Isaac, a miraculous birth. And it says in Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. That was the moment Abraham was saved by grace through faith. And that's how everybody's saved. Look at your neighbor and say, they weren't saved by the law in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament. A Baptist myth. They were saved, and anybody that's saved is saved by grace through faith from Genesis to now. All right, Abraham had three sons. These are called patriarchs, which means fathers. You have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Genesis traces the patriarchs of the Jews. Isaac was the son of promise. You remember he was born to Sarai when she was 99 years old. And Abraham was over 100 years old. And both of them were impotent and sterile, but God worked a miracle. And it wasn't a virgin birth. It wasn't just an old woman having a baby. God touched their bodies, and Abraham and Sarah slept together and gave birth in a natural way. That's why Isaac was named Isaac. Isaac is Yitzchak in Hebrew, which means laughter. Look at your neighbor and laugh. Because when Abraham came in and said, "Honey, where's that gown I bought at the Victoria's Secret over in Ur before we left?" Guess what? She laughed just like you did. And the child that was issued was named Laughter. Isaac then gave birth to two boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his birthright, and Jacob, which means supplanter, became the patriarch. The second born became the son of promise, the patriarch. And so he was kind of a wild guy, in and out, up and down all the time. But in Genesis 32, the Lord Jesus meets him in his pre-incarnate state and wrestles with him and knocks his leg out of joint so he can quit running. Somebody say amen. Sometimes what happens to you so God can get your attention. And God looked at him, Jesus looked at him, after he knocked his leg out of joint, instead of fighting, old Jacob grabbed hold and said, "I'll not let you go till you bless me." Sometimes when you're hurting, just hold on for the blessing. It's on the way. And the Lord said to him, "You're no longer going to be called Jacob, but Israel." That's where the name Israel for the nation came from. Now he had 12 sons. How many of you know that? They were the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. They would later make up the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, how many wives did Jacob have? Two. Do you remember that? Leah. She had 9. Her concubine had 1 named Naphtali. That's 10 of them. And the woman he loved and worked so hard for, I don't have time to talk about that, Rachel, had 2. Benjamin, the son of my right hand, and 1 named Joseph. Nobody in the Bible is more like Jesus Christ than Joseph was. And so Joseph then becomes the patriarch later, but his brothers hate him. So they sell him into slavery, and he goes down to Egypt, and he ends up at the right hand of Pharaoh, saves the children of Israel from famine. They come to live in Egypt, and all is well till there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. Hundreds of years later, the Jews are now slaves to the Egyptians in their land. But God raises up a little boy named Moses, which means I was drawn out. And Pharaoh orders the death of the firstborn in Egypt and the death of all the male children. And so Moses' parents make a little ark of bulrushes, put it in the Nile River, which at that time was loaded with crocodiles. They turned him loose, and in the sovereignty of God, Pharaoh's daughter heard him crying. She picked him up and took him to Pharaoh's palace, where the devil got to pay the diaper bill, the college education, and everything else. Somebody say amen. Moses discovers his identity, and I could preach on that a long time. He finds out his identity, who he is, that he's a Jew. And he wants to, by the arm of the flesh, he decides he can rescue the people, so he kills an Egyptian who's beating a Jew and ends up having to flee for his life. And on the backside of nowhere, God explodes a bush into a fire. And Elohim reveals himself to be Yahweh, the great I Am, at that bush. And Moses is given the command, "Go down, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go." And so Moses goes down, and after plagues and miracles, they finally escape the Egyptian army as God parts the Red Sea, and they're able to cross on dry ground. And they go into Saudi Arabia, where Mount Sinai is located, not that mountain in southern Israel that they claim is there. If you don't believe that, read Galatians. St. Paul said Sinai in Arabia. That's where it is. And I can't go there tonight. I'd spend too much time. Well, Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. Do you remember that? He struck the rock and it got water. One day he got mad and struck the rock a second time because he's mad at God. Well, the rock is Christ. And he didn't get crucified but once. And I want to tell you, all of us need to hear this, including me. Your temper can keep you away from God's promise in your life. Amen. Jesus didn't need to be struck twice. He once and for all bore our sins, and Moses disrupted that type, and God said, guess what? You're going to die here and be buried on this mountain. He didn't get to go. So when he died, God raised up Yeshua, Joshua, whose name later would be the name of our Savior on the earth. He was one of only two survivors. Think about that. Millions left Egypt. Two survived the 40 years in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb. They take the land, and after they take the land, things get dark. After that, they die off, that generation. And we come to the book of Judges. And in Judges 21:25, it says, in those days, listen, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Can anybody say that looks like today? And see, I want to tell you something. When a leader comes along who's authoritative and decisive, God blesses that. You don't shout me down over that, but anyway, He blesses that. As long as you've got wishy-washy leadership, politician, seeing which way the wind's blowing, nothing's going to happen. And I'm very discouraged with politics. Because, give me somebody, even if I don't agree with what he says, that'll actually say what he thinks. Than a bunch of wishy-washy, namby-pamby, I think this way one day, give me a Churchill. People loved him so much that as soon as he won the war for them and got them through, they fired him. That's how fickle people are. Well, anyway, we move from the patriarchy, ruled by the fathers, to the monarchy. And we end up with Saul, who's like a shooting star. He was saved, and by God, he was touched by God. He was chasing a donkey, ran into Samuel, went up a mountain, got filled with the Holy Ghost, was changed into another man, came down and was ready to be king. But his days were numbered, and God was ready to anoint David. Saul, in a jealous rage, after he invited David to live with him and marry his daughter, and after David had killed Goliath and won the battle for him, he threw a spear at him, and David said, hey, you invited me here. As a pastor, I could talk a long time about that. I've dodged a lot of spears in my life, and I want to say, you invited me here. Somebody say amen. So David becomes king of Israel, and he is a type of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go here. But on our trip next January to Israel, and we're going to have a meeting on March 25th, the last Sunday of this month, if you want to go, meet with us. I'm not going to take as many on one bus as I did last time. It was too crowded. We may end up with two buses, but I'm only going to put 40 to 45 on a bus. So if you want to go, one of the places we're going is David Ben-Gurion's tomb. He was the first leader when Israel was reborn. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But I think it was significant. His name was David. Very significant. David reigned in Hebron for 7 years. We're also going to get to go to Hebron for the first time in 20 years. How many of you heard Dutch Sheets on Monday night talking about Hebron? If you didn't get to get it, I nearly, because I want to go there. I felt like God wanted me to go there, stand on that ground, and claim the blessing of Abraham for Abbott's house and for Chattanooga. Glory to God. But he reigned 33 years, exact length of the life of Jesus on earth, in Jerusalem. And you'll have to get my teaching on David's tabernacle. But David would be followed by Solomon. If you don't believe God can use, you know, failed people, people that are imperfect, people that don't do it right, look at David. People say, well, you know, that preacher committed adultery, so did David. But he came back, didn't he? Had a man killed. And some of you, some of us in our lives, and this has been one of my big problems, is somehow we think other people ought to be better than we are. And that's why Jesus said, don't you judge. Because the same standards you bring against other people to judge them, I'm going to bring against you. So if you have a problem with people being restored, I want you to tear the 150 Psalms out of your Bible. Because he was an adulterer. No, don't say amen. Say, oh me. Because I want to tell you something. When you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be decided whether you go to heaven or hell, but here's what's going to happen. He's not going to say, I know what you did wrong. He's going to say, you remember when you said this about so-and-so? I want to remind you of your own thought life and the time you looked at porn. And you're going to be judged on the basis of how you judged your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we learn anything in the Old Testament through the monarchy and through the patriarchy, is that God used failed. Abraham lied about Sarah. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob's kids were wild and godless. The children of Israel were wild and godless. But God forgave them. You know, Saul was a suicide, but he went to heaven. And David failed. Yet God didn't nullify the good things that he did in his life. And one of the things I've been convicted about in the months I've been away from here is I've spent too much time trying to straighten people out when they need to be saved. And I want to tell you, folks, if you knew everything that I'd thought and done in my life and I hadn't committed adultery and I hadn't done anything like that, but I've thought enough and I wanted to kill people a time or two. Huh? I'm talking about family members. I'm not talking about church members. Even Ronnie Jr., he talks about me all the time. I tell you, I chased him with a broomstick and couldn't catch him. I nearly had a heart attack. I was going to hit him over the head for sassing his mother. You can say anything you want about me. You say something about Paulette, I'm going for the Glock. That's the best Christian I know. That's the best woman. Godly, clean, precious, greatest pastor's wife I've ever seen. She's all in and always has been with all her heart and all her soul. Nothing irritates me anymore than somebody make a remark about her. Now, you can say anything about me, it's probably true. Somebody said, some girl wrote a negative book about you. I said, yeah, but she doesn't know the really bad stuff. Well, Solomon, after his reign, Rehoboam and Jeroboam divided the kingdom. The kingdom divided, and that was the end of it. Rehoboam was a fool, the Bible says. And they divided the kingdom, and from then on, it was just horrible. But during that season, we had the prophets, during the monarchy, we had Isaiah to Malachi, the great prophets of God's word. Malachi would be the last of the prophets, and when he gave his word, God would shut up for 400 years and not say a word. Not say a word to the children of Israel until the word was made flesh. They returned from exile under a king named Cyrus. Many people have likened Donald Trump, his ascendancy, to the reign of Cyrus, who freed the Jewish people and sent them home. But only two tribes came. Do you know that? Benjamin, you know, and the descendants of Joseph. The northern 10 tribes vanished off the earth. The few northern kingdom people that didn't go into exile became half-breeds, and listen to me, were called Samaritans. Do you remember Jesus met the Samaritan woman? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. That got its name from the northern tribe people that didn't go in to exile. And so Zerubbabel returned as king, And he was of the house of David, and Jerusalem was a heap of ruins. Nehemiah, you remember, returned from Persia to rebuild the walls. Ezra instituted religious reforms and revival, and Haggai challenged them to rebuild the temple, all of them in the Old Testament. And I want you to, when you look at Nehemiah and Ezra, always notice this, when worship was restored, I've taught this, every time it says in Ezra and Nehemiah, it was restored after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. That's important. Because the church, what's happened to the church in praise and worship. Do you know when I came here, they didn't want a guitar in the church. In 79. Does anybody remember those days? If it wasn't a piano and organ, you didn't bring it in. And then people thought, well, they're chasing rock and roll. No, we're restoring the tabernacle of David, who was an inventor of music instruments. That's what's going on with worship. Don't have time for that. Well, they completed the temple in 516, but Alexander the Great, around 300, would conquer all of that area and bring it into subjection under the Greek influence. And here's when something happened to the Jews. By the way, Alexander didn't destroy anything. You know why? The high priest went out to meet him outside of Jerusalem. And when he did, he showed Alexander that he was prophesied the Greek Empire to come there by Daniel. And Alexander spared that land because of that. And so Greeks moved in there, and a movement, everybody hear this, called Hellenism, which is Greekism, took over. And the Hellenists took over even the Jewish religion to a certain degree. And so the Jews divided into, leaders divided into two groups. The Pharisees, have you heard that before? They were the conservatives. But the Hellenists were the Sadducees. They were the liberals. The Pharisees believed in miracles, demons, angels, heaven and hell. The Sadducees were liberals. They denied everything. They denied the supernatural. Everything was here on this life. You see, that's easy to remember because the Pharisees were the fundamentalists and the Sadducees were the liberals. The only time they ever agreed was to crucify Jesus. But remember the liberals who deny the resurrection. You can always remember they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in heaven. And so you had the Hellenists who were the Sadducees. And by the way, they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek for the first time. It's called the Septuagint. You ever heard of that? The Greek Old Testament. Now, all that was going on. And really, God was getting the world ready for Jesus. Because the Greeks educated the world. The Romans built roads. The known world then, the known civilized world, was coming under one rule so that when Jesus came on the earth, there would be a way to get the gospel out to the ends of the known world then. After Alexander's death, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids took over, and a king named Antiochus Epiphanes took over that part of the world. He was Greek, and he offered a pig on the altar of Zerubbabel's temple. The Maccabees then arose, and after 25 years of struggle, won a brief independence from them. How many of you have heard of Hanukkah? Jesus observed it in John 10, the feast of winter, the midwinter feast. This is where Hanukkah comes from. It was because they only had enough oil to burn the lamps in the temple for one day. And they never went out for 9 days until the victory was won. Somebody say amen. Hanukkah celebrates that period of time. By the way, I didn't mention the feast of Purim with Esther. That took place under Xerxes when he was before Cyrus over that part of the world. Also during that time, you had the scribes. Have you heard that word? Jesus talked about the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes were those who were the Xerox copying machines of the ancient world. The Bible, one scribe would read Hebrew. And sitting in front of him would be 30 or 40 scribes who would write down, jot and tittle, every word. They would take the original manuscript. They would compare to be sure it was right, and that way they would preserve Scripture. The old manuscript that they copied, and this is very sad, they burned because they didn't want anybody using it for any wrong reason. That's why it's very difficult and why the discovery of scrolls is so important, because it's hard to find those old scrolls. There was a group of people also who fled the Roman occupation. By the way, the Romans come in and take over after the Greeks. When the world Jesus came into was a country under the Roman Empire. And so there was a group of people who fled the Roman occupation into the wilderness, and they were called Essenes. Essenes, have you heard that word? How many of you have been to Israel? You remember Qumran? It's very, very interesting. They live there. And somebody said to me the other day, said, I've seen y'all baptize people forward. Where'd you get that? Well, the Essenes were baptized every day. They went into the bath in the morning and were baptized forward into their future every day of their life. And John the Baptist was an Essene. So they may have gotten baptized forward by John the Baptist. Hello. You said, I don't believe that. Well, just because you saw something on TV, they didn't have video back then. I'm telling you what they did. So the Roman occupation takes place. During this time, Jesus of Nazareth was born in Bethlehem, fled to Egypt, some say for over 7 years. And he lived under the threat of Herod. And I got to say this to you folks. Lacking common sense is not spiritual. Jesus could have stood up to Herod. God knew he was there, but he should have stayed there. No. Jesus became a man and lived under the natural laws. And every miracle he did, he didn't do because he was God. He did it because he was a spirit-filled man. That's why he said we ought to be able to do what he did and greater things. So Jesus lived in Egypt, where he was educated, went through his elementary, probably middle school, started his middle school in Egypt. Came back at 12. We know he went to rabbinical school. We know he's a rabbi. We know he's well educated. We know that Jesus was familiar with the Roman Empire. His daddy, Joseph, was a contractor. That's what Mark says. When it says carpenter, it's the word for someone who framed large structures, not only out of wood, but out of stone. And the building of Sepphoris, the Roman capital of Galilee, is less than 2 miles from Nazareth. And we know he worked there, and we're going there in January for the first time, to Sepphoris. Jesus was familiar with Rome. He was not some boob living in a tent. Just like Moses was prepared in Egypt, so was Jesus. And Jesus would travel to the 10 cities called the Decapolis, all of them Roman cities. And when you go to Israel, you always go to Beth Shean. That's one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. Some of you have been to Jordan with me and have been to Jerash. That's Gerasim, one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. And so Jesus was well-educated, learned, and was familiar with the society and civilization that he lived in. Jesus was charged by Jews, convicted by Romans, and crucified by us all on the cross. But he stayed there 3 days. He was raised from the dead. And 500 eyewitnesses saw him at one time alive. He ascended back to heaven. But we continue, having given you that history, to talk about Judaism now scattered around the world. Let me give you a brief history of this. Jesus had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. In 70 AD, the Romans conquered Israel. In 116 AD, they completed that conquest, and Jerusalem's name was changed to Aelia Capitolina, and Jews were forbidden to enter the city. That state continued for nearly 2,000 years. The Jews were scattered across the earth, Babylonia, Persia, India, Europe, and the Americas later. Across the next 6 centuries, the Jews established neighborhoods and tried to maintain their culture. Celebrated and persecuted, they were without a nation. And two forces arrayed against them that still survive today. Reformation Christianity. I hate to say that, because we all study the Reformers, Luther, Calvin, but they were all anti-Semitic. They put forth a doctrine we now call replacement theology. The church has taken the place of Israel. We're now the new Israel. And there is a sense in which the church is the new Israel. But what did I read to you in Romans? Did we take the place of the root? Were we grafted in? Is every blessing we get come from out of that root, that sap that's ours? That's what it says. And that's why today the Roman Catholicism is replacement theology. Not all of them. Not all the Greek Orthodox, but many of them. And the Orthodox Church are replacement. All the liberal so-called Christian nation are anti-Semitic and support, really, you'll find that they support the terrorist. And look at the, I tell you, anybody that raised their mouth against Jerusalem being, we did not make Jerusalem the capital of Israel, God did. Number two, it was already capital. Anybody that's been with me, you've been by the Knesset. The Knesset is not in Tel Aviv, the Congress of Israel is in Jerusalem. The only problem is, none of the presidents for the last 50 years that promised would recognize it as the capital. Mostly because they were neck deep in oil money from the Middle East. And I'm not going to go into why Rex Tillerson quit and why he got mad over Qatar and while he was trying to cut a deal with Iran behind the president's back. But I'm glad he's gone. He could have been fired nicer. I don't know a nice way to fire anybody. I've been nice. We paid months and months of severance pay to people, and they still act like the devil. Ain't no nice way to. If somebody's time to be fired, get out. You're gone. If somebody starts hinting around that you shouldn't be there, turn in your resignation. You're done. I'm not pastor. I ain't got to be sweet anymore. I'm just going to tell you how it is. But let me tell you something. Tillerson vehemently, behind the president's back, opposed the naming by America that we're going to put our embassy, which this coming May is going to be installed. Because what you don't know is the president already got the land and started the thing before he announced it. And listen, that embassy is going to be located close to the border. Because he's going to offer the Arabs a deal like they've never been offered before. And I'm not going to go any further to tell you what I know. But listen to me. If you'd been traveling and your Secretary of State had been traveling and you heard but they were negotiating against the law behind your back with the enemies of the nation, you might have fired them on Twitter too. I'm telling you, God takes this seriously. He said, if you touch them, you touch the apple of my eye. You stuck your finger in the Hebrew is the pupil of my eye. I don't know why he chose them. I don't either, but he did. Reformation Christianity. Most of what we call the church world. The other enemy is Islam. And the one thing Reformation Christianity and Islam have in common is they both believe in absolute predestination, which I don't believe. Why don't you believe that? Don't you believe God knows beforehand? No, I don't believe God's subject to time. There, in his dimension, there's no before and after, okay? And we don't even have any understanding of that. So I'm not going to... You want some quantum physics tonight? I don't think so. In 600 AD, Islam arose under the illiterate Muhammad. At first, he embraced the Jews, but because he couldn't read and didn't understand Hebrew and had demonic dreams, which he confessed, he altered the Old Testament scriptures, which you find misquoted all through the Quran, and had somebody else write the scriptures that he dictated them. He ended up in conflict with the Jews, and he would end up hating Jews and later Christians, and his Islamic fanatics would murder thousands. These threats continue to this very day. During this season, the Jews would compose their commentaries on Scripture called the Talmud. You have the Torah, the Talmud, the Mishnah, and the Gemara. Those are commentaries, writings by the Jews. Well, let me talk about the persecution of the Jews. Everybody okay? From 32 to 45, 6 million were murdered by Hitler's Nazis, who also, by the way, had the support of the Muslim world. From 1920 to right now, we know that more than 3 million have been killed by the communists in Russia and other parts of the world. Today, millions of Jews still live under the threat of Islam. In our own nation, the Ku Klux Klan not only hated blacks, they hated Jews and were very anti-Semitic. Well, let's talk about Judaism's journey. Judaism excels in writers, intellectuals, the arts, and the business world. The majority of Nobel Prize winners have been Jews. Today, you have Reformed Jews who are kind of liberal, conservative Jews who are moderate, and Orthodox Jews who are very, very conservative. Anti-Semitism lives today around the world. In America, Jews have been ridiculed by replacement theologians, hated by the Ku Klux Klan, and are now despised by the rising hordes of Islamic extremists. Communism, I said, hated and persecuted the Jews in Russia, Europe, and Europe is today totally anti-Semitic. The Middle Eastern Arab Islamic world hates the Jews. The Jews have less than 1% of the land in the Middle East, and they don't even want them to have that. It's a horrible, horrible thing, and I'm telling you this because you need to understand that the ancient promise where God said, I will bless them that bless you and I will curse them that curse you, is still in existence today. Hug a Jew. Be thankful for them. I know some of them support liberal causes. Some of them you don't agree with because they have liberals, just like Christians. They have a liberal, middle of the road, and a very conservative group. So you don't judge them because of Chuck Schumer, okay? Okay. Let's talk about Jewish worship. I told you I was moving tonight. After the Greeks came in, they left just temple worship and moved to synagogues. You ever heard that word? The synagogue sets the pattern, by the way, for the Christian local church. That's where Jews gather, just like we gather in this building, to hold their Shabbat services. Their pastors are called rabbis. Their Bible is called the Torah. Shabbat is their services. They are not like our services. If it is a real, what I call enthusiastic synagogue, and they're not all in America, you don't see this as much as you do over the Middle East, they dance and sing and have a lot of joy in their services. If any of you have visited a messianic synagogue, like at Rabbi Landry's, they light candles, they have that formal, but then when they start singing, people that can dance. Now, in our churches, when dance breaks out, a lot of you can't dance. I'm sorry. And we have confused, you know, the Hucklebuck with the dance in the Bible was a circle dance honoring eternity. They dance in a circle, wave banners because the banner over me is love. It had meaning to it. It wasn't just, you know, jerking around. The pagans do that at rock concerts. I'm trying to help them, Jones. Your wife has too. But you need to understand everything's not a dance. The music and dancing in the Hebrew world is done with excellence and has a powerful, powerful meaning. The notable holidays, Dr. Collins will be sharing about the spring feast, which we're in right now, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost in the summer, and the fall feast, atonement, trumpets, and tabernacles, and then the new feast, Hanukkah in the winter, and Purim in February. Those are the feasts that they observe. And can I just throw in a suggestion? It was only after a replacement theology took over the church that the early church quit honoring the feast seasons. Never were we commanded. God said these feasts are to be kept in forever. And even if we don't have all the formal things, there's several things you can do. You're going to learn about that later. But one thing you need to know is that three times a year, at the spring feast, at the Pentecost in the summer, and at the fall feast, everybody got to bring a big offering, a special offering above their tithe. And that's what I believe Malachi was talking about when he said to the people, you have robbed me in tithe an offering. He wasn't talking about every offering. He was talking about the biblical offerings. The tithe of your income, one-tenth. A fellow told me the other day, he said, I don't know how to figure that. I said, well, just bring your paycheck and I'll teach you how to figure that. Not hard. And then the offerings. And God promises if we honor, and you don't even have to be going to a Seder or a path. You don't have to run to a Jewish synagogue. You can sow an offering and expect the same promise that God gave to the Jew. What did he say? He said, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, I found out something. I've been blessed on my giving, but I had never taken authority over the devourer. But after last year and a half at my house and with certain family members, Paulette and I took the devourer to court. We pay the three offerings. Lord, we tithe. Now you cut a deal and a covenant. You don't break your covenant. But so Lord, I'm here to ask you right now. I'm tired of things tearing up, breaking down. I'm tired of sickness. I'm tired of the devourer. Because I want you to understand something. You need to think about, how many of you know what a graft is when you cut up? Anybody been to a vineyard before? You been to a winery before? Have you ever heard of a wine, let's say Cabernet Sauvignon? You ever heard of that? Two words. You know why it's called that? Because there's a grape called a Cabernet grape and a grape called a Sauvignon grape. And somebody has grafted them together. And they've created a grape and they squeeze it and make wine out of it. That's what Jesus is talking about. In the olive world, you can graft in olives. And you cut it off and you graft it in, you tape it together and it works. And anybody that knows horticulture knows grafting. But they know that the root that was down there is where the nutrients are grown and where the flow comes and where the supply comes. And I until recently, I've never realized that I don't need it from the top down, I need it from the bottom up. I am rooted in, and you are. This church is invested in Israel. Your olive trees are growing there with the name of your church in front of it. You are blessed in your rooting in Israel. And don't you let anybody rob you of that. Well, let me wrap this up. We didn't mention bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah. That's at 12. When they make adults out of their children. The tallit, the prayer shawl, the kefir, we'll talk about in a few weeks, the little hat, and the shofar and other symbols. Well, let me move quickly to the end. On May 1st, 1948, Israel became a nation again. David Ben-Gurion and Golda Meir would lead that new country. In 1948, right after that, Harry Truman, an American and a Southern Baptist, was the first country to recognize Israel. The motion in the United Nations that they become a nation was seconded by Guatemala and voted, and you know, Dominican Republic, it's strange to me, everywhere we do missions, except Cuba, we're gonna straighten it out, all support Israel. And we didn't decide that, it's just kind of been led that way. Well, in 1948, the Arab world declared war on Israel. They lost and declared armistice in 1949. In 56, under Nasser, Egypt and other Arab nations declared war and lost. Nasser died. In 67, they again attacked Israel. In the Six-Day War, they were soundly defeated by the Arab nation. In 1973, Egypt declared war on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Under Anwar Sadat attacked Israel. Again, they lost, and the Jews took all of Jerusalem. Egypt made a peace until Hillary Clinton installed Mohamed Morsi in Egypt, who had overthrown our friend Mubarak, who had been our friend for all those years. But thank God the Egyptian army put him in jail and got rid of him, and now the peace has been restored between Egypt and Israel. By the way, God says there's going to be a highway all the way from Egypt to Damascus, going to go through Jerusalem one day, Isaiah 19, going to happen. Also remember this. an alliance with Israel right now is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, that land, was never a part of the caliphate of Islam. Even though they're Islamic, they were never a part. And it's very interesting that that's where, and I don't have time, that's where Moses lived a long time. In Midian is Saudi Arabia in the Bible. Midian is Saudi Arabia. Don't have time to talk about that. Well, cities like Bethlehem and Jericho that we mentioned are on what's called the West Bank. See, the West Bank is on the Israel side of the Jordan. You understand that? It's not on the, it's not in Jordan. It's on this side, you know, toward the ocean. And God has given all of that land, I believe, to the Jews. May not see it all in their hands until the millennium, but it's all been given to them. I don't have time to go into the Palestinian issue. But in the early 1900s, British conquered the caliphate led by Turkey, and they occupied Israel from the early 20s until 1948. Israel declared its independence in 1948 after Britain's rule over it. Okay, let's say some things about the restoration of Israel quickly, then I'm going to wrap this up. Jews, the only nation that's ever been restored in the history of the world. The shekel is the only currency ever lost and restored. Hebrew now lives again, which was a dead language 100 years ago. So the Jews, if you want to know, the Jews for us today are the prophetic time clock. The prophet Amos, in chapter 9, verse 11, God said, I'm going to raise up a tabernacle of David. That's the church. We know that from Acts 15. That tabernacle, Amos 9, 12, will possess the remnant of Edom. That's the accursed place. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, that's us. God said, I'm going to raise up in the last days this tabernacle. In Amos 9, 14, same chapter, he says, I'm going to bring back the captives of my people Israel. They'll build the waste cities and so forth. That's the promise of God. Jesus said in Luke 21, and he said it very clearly, that Jerusalem would be trampled down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The recognition of Jerusalem by America, the world power, as its capital, signals the end, or near the end, of the times of the Gentiles. Jesus is coming, folks. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. The Bible doesn't say anything. The church has taken the place of Israel. Well, Romans 11, 11, I say then, have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but though their fall, through their fall to provide them, to provoke them to jealousy and bring salvation to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's why I want to kind of be plugged in for these last days. He says in Romans 11, 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in their own olive tree? God's going to regraft the Jews back in to their own roots. Listen to verse 25, Romans 11. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Everybody say it's a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Two things have to happen with the Jews and with the Gentiles before Jesus can come. One, the times of the Gentiles. Jews have got to be in possession of Jerusalem. Now that hadn't happened even with our recognition. There's still a piece of property called the Temple Mount. There's still the Mosque of Omar sitting up there with its gold dome. That's not the temple, if you've seen pictures. And that area is still governed by a group of Muslims. But one of these days, God's going to put his temple up there. And I believe there's going to be, hey, by the way, there is a sovereign explosion of Muslims being saved all over Iran, Iraq, all over the Middle East. Absolutely unbelievable. In Romans 11, 33, Paul can't explain it, and I can't either. Here's what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord or become his counselor, who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Somebody say amen. Well, let's talk about some notable Jews, and then we'll wrap this up. Benjamin Disraeli bought the Suez Canal for England from Ismail Pasha, an Egyptian. He was a great diplomat in England. Chaim Weizmann, a Jew, invented gunpowder from chestnuts, saving the British Empire in World War I. Albert Einstein, a Jew. Sigmund Freud, a Jew. Think of the Jewish ability to gain wealth. We are told in history that Aaron of Lincoln in 1125 AD invented banking. I don't know if that's positive or negative, but I mentioned it anyway. Modern capitalism was started by the House of Rothschild during the time of the American Revolution. The Rothschilds started and built the European and Russian railroads beginning in 1825. They're still alive today. Not the same ones, of course, but the Rothschilds still on the world. They're richer than Soros. Columbus, a Messianic Jew, read the Zohar, which said the earth was round and rotated. It was Jewish science. And the Jews fled the Inquisition on Columbus's ships. Even though many of them had converted to Messianic Christianity, they came with Columbus. Now, some of them left those islands and came up Florida into the Carolinas. How many of you know Judy Jacobs? She's a Melungeon. The Melungeons, they didn't leave and go with the Cherokee. They have Cherokee blood in them too, but the Melungeons, we know, are descendants of Jews that came out of those islands that were brought here by Columbus. Johnny Hunt, he may not know this, but he's a Melungeon, the pastor of one of the largest Baptist churches in America. They're at Woodstock in Georgia, in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't have time to go into the Cherokee, but they're finding from 17 to 38% of the blood of real Cherokees, not Pocahontas up there in Maine or wherever she's from. What's her name? I want she needs to take a DNA test, I think. And if she didn't do it, she needs to pay back the money she took claiming to be a Native American and going through college on the taxpayers of this country. Yeah, it's rude to call her a Pocahontas. I think it's funny, but anyway, it's William Herschel discovered the planet Uranus. The astronomer of Royal England discovered the first binary stars and cataloged them all that we still use to this day. He discovered the motion of our entire solar system that is moving, a Jew. Fritz Kahn mapped the orbits of all of our planets, a Jew. Albert Michelson determined the speed of light. Jonas Salk drove the scourge of polio out of our nation. Selman Abraham Worksman discovered the antibiotic streptomycin we still use as an antibiotic. The American Medical Association, not run by them now, but was founded by Jews. In U.S. history, Chaim Solomon financed the American Revolution with a $200,000 loan, which would be equivalent to $200 million today, was never repaid and died poor and bankrupt. Chaim Solomon. Ben Franklin, George Washington, who did the Great Seal, I'm not going there, there's a picture of it up here. Get a dollar bill when you get home, look on the right side. You'll see in the middle of that cloud, that's the Shekinah glory cloud. You see it? See the six-pointed star made out of five-pointed stars? That's the first printing of the Star of David in America. And Washington believed that in the 12th chapter of Romans, where it said the Jews would be protected on the wings of an eagle, that United States was the eagle. And that's why the eagle became our bird, and why the eagle is on the Great Seal, and why the Jews are there. And E Pluribus Unum, that people think believes in some kind of new world order, does not believe that. It means that he sees us, the Jews and us, as one. That's your Great Seal. Well, let me wrap this up. In the entertainment world, whether you like them or not, let me mention a few. Natalie Portman, these are Jews. Mila Kunis, Gene Wilder, Helen Hunt, Dustin Hoffman, Sean Penn, Robert Downey Jr., Bette Midler, Harrison Ford, Steven Spielberg, Barbara Walters, Macho Man Randy Savage, the wrestler, Paula Abdul, Julia Louis-Dreyfus, Sammy Davis Jr., Goldie Hawn, Larry King, Joaquin Phoenix, Jodie Foster, Kirk Douglas, Michael Douglas, Ben Stiller, Gwyneth Paltrow, Sarah Jessica Parker, Marilyn Monroe, whose real name was Norma Jean Mortensen, Irving Berlin, and I could go on and on. They say that when the Nazis were taken over and the Lutheran Church embraced replacement theology in Germany, that Jews who had become Christians were forced to walk out of the church. Now, if you've been in those old German churches, you know they all had stained glass windows with Jesus in it. I've kind of had a dream that when those Nazis walked in and threw the swastika over the communion table and said, if you're of Jewish blood, you need to leave now. And later they'd be killed, many of them in Nazi camps, that Jesus stepped out of those windows and walked out of those churches with them. Because as Brother Dr. Collins said a moment ago, Jesus was a Jew according to the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that stands against Israel, don't vote for them, flee from them. Don't you invest with them, you stay away from them. Because I'm going to tell you, sooner or later, the curse is going to hit them. I will bless them that bless you, Abraham. I will curse them that curse you. And so you learn this truth tonight. And I'm not trying to get an offering out of you. I'm blessed. But if I were you, by Easter Sunday, on Easter Sunday in celebration of the spring feast, I'd ask God to give me something to bring in. I'd bring it up here during the offering. And I'd drop it in and I'd say, I want to devour. I want my fields to flourish and I want my family to flourish and I'm tired of the devour. How many of you are tired of the devour? And I'd make that claim tonight. That's it. A brief history of Judaism. Stand to your feet and we'll pray. And next week we'll talk about the feast. Give God some praise tonight for his word. Now I know this was too fast. So if the media ministry will, they have my permission to upload these notes. Miss Julie or any of them over there, Doug, any of them, you have my permission to upload them where folks can find them on our website. And we'll do this CD for $5. That's worth $1,000, my teaching, but we'll do it for $5. If you need it, would like to have this, especially if you have someone who is anti-Semitic. Wouldn't this be good to hand them? And listen, for everything I shared with you, for every statement, there was another page full I could have shared tonight, okay? So, does that mean every Jew is perfect? No. Does it mean every Jew is going to heaven? No. But it does mean that's where the root is. And doesn't it feel good to know you're not floating around? Doesn't it feel good to know that this church is rooted? And the sap and the nutrients and the life not only pours out on us from heaven, but comes up as we're grafted in to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, I want to thank you for being here tonight. I want to say this one thing. I'm going to pray. Brother Dan's out here tonight, Hannah Meyer. Dan is going to be assisting me in my ministry as city director for CUFI, Christians United for Israel. We're having a luncheon with Pat, trying to get pastors and ministry leaders on May 3rd. If you know a pastor and ministry leader, they need to contact Brother Dan, and they can do that through the church. We'll get information out how he can be contacted, and we want them to be invited to that luncheon on May 3rd. And we're going to do a night to honor Israel for the first time in the city of Chattanooga real soon. I got to get our pastor's permission. And I believe he'll give it. But I'm grateful. I turned this down a few years ago because I didn't have time. But I believe this is God's will. It's not a paid position. It's simply an, you know why I'm doing it? I have a selfish reason. I like some more blessing. And I said, Lord, now you can keep me alive a lot longer. You can extend my life and let me do this you know, for your glory. He said, yep, but you got to go on a diet and cooperate with me. So I've been trying to do that too. So trying to do that. Are you happy tonight? Glory to God. This whole thing, I don't know if you like this, but this made me feel good. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you that I abide under the blessing of Abraham through the Holy Ghost. I want to thank you, Lord, that the glory pours out upon us, but we're also rooted in, and the sap and the nutrients of the ancient root of truth through Abraham and all down through the years flows into our bodies and into this body, your church. Lord, we pray for Pastor tomorrow as he preaches Miss Childers' funeral tomorrow yonder in North Georgia. We pray, Lord, for the services this Sunday here and for the three churches I'll be serving in Arkansas next week. We pray for anointing and blessing. Bless these men going into the jails. Bless the homeless ministry. Bless us, Lord, as we begin to invite our neighbors and friends, because there's an atmosphere that's turned into a climate in this place of worship and Holy Spirit presence that you're going to bring. And so, Lord, let us know that even if they've come before, something else is going to happen if we'll bring them this time. So, Lord, put someone on our hearts in these days. Let us find ourselves not with busy work, but busy about kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We'll see you.